few things I want to mention before we get into our text today. We still need helpers for nursery and story time if we're going to... Oh, we're good? Oh, well, thank you so much. A generous congregation. So we are going to do story time and nursery this coming year. Fantastic. Also, something else coming up this coming year. Some of you know that every other summer we do a missions project with the youth, and then we do a Boundary Waters. We have been doing Boundary Waters trip with the youth. This year, I'd like to adjust the Boundary Waters trip a little bit in this. We'll still be happily taking with us senior high students who want to go. However, I would love it if fathers and sons would come along with us. So if you're a dad or even a grandparent of a young guy, or we would include girls too, but especially young boys, ages 12 to 18, please talk to me and let me know that you're interested in going, and we'll get you signed up. There'll be more information coming within a month or two. The dates for this trip will be the last Monday of July until the first Monday of August. Does that make sense? So that's our window. But I would love it if lots of dads with their sons wanted to come, and we spend a week in the northern wilderness, in and out of canoes, camping, far away from anywhere, and spending some time in Bible study and with the Lord as we fish and swim and do all of those wonderful things. So if you have questions about that, you can talk to me after I get back from India, where I will be for 10 days, and please do be praying for me. And I would ask you also to be praying for the Indian pastors that we will be meeting with. We'll probably have about 130 pastors. The network of pastors that we work with in India, and Valley Church in Des Moines is sort of the principal church that has a relationship with this network. But like almost every network of Christian pastors and churches in India, the Logos network has been hit hard by current political things and COVID. And so the number of pastors and churches has just about been cut in half that are now a part of this network. And this is, you probably don't know this about the church in India, but the church in India is a persecuted, suffering church. These churches are smaller. Almost all of them would be smaller than Brooklyn Church. The pastors are mostly very poor. And the government in most places is not supportive of Christian churches, and in some places they endure some vigorous persecution from Hindus in India. So be praying for these pastors. We're going to be spending 5.5 days with them in the book of Revelation, and it'll be challenging for us and for them. But we're going to be praying that it'll be a huge blessing for them. But these pastors don't have access to a lot of training. Almost none of them have had a theological education, so they're serving in ministry without really having had much preparation. But they're as faithful as any pastors are in the United States. And many of them have jobs on the side, too. And so they're hard-pressed. So be praying for these men and their families. You all know that it's challenging to raise a family here in the United States because of all of the stuff that we have going on in our culture. But in India, it's harder. They live in a culture that is dominated by Hinduism, some Buddhism and Islam as well, and the Christians are a very small minority and often have to deal with difficult persecution. In most places in India, it is illegal to share the gospel. Just think of how challenging that would be
try to convert somebody, whatever that means. It's going to be different for you. But if you are perceived as trying to convert somebody, you could end up getting arrested. And remember, you might not get caught. You don't have the legal protection that we would need. So be praying for these pastors. They have a great time. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we do lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world. Very difficult, and just living as a Christian, raising a family. So Lord, we pray for them, and we ask for your blessing on them, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present with us this morning as we get into this text and see just the amazing fact that you came into our world. On our own, we can't find our way to you, but you came to us. We have been celebrating the birth of Jesus, the light of the world, and on Christmas Eve, we concluded our candlelight service in John chapter 1. I would just like to remind you, before we get into our text from Luke, from John chapter 1, I want to remind you of the Word who is made flesh. And part of what that means in John 1, starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. A little later on. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightened every man. Then down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. So Jesus, who is the light of the world, what that means is he shows us God, who apart from Jesus, we would never see God as clearly as we do in the light that is in Jesus Christ. And so we find here in our text, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus called
light of revelation to the nations and the glory of Israel. That is who Jesus is. The light of revelation to the nations and the glory of Israel. These are the words from the prophet Simeon that we read in Luke chapter 2. And this morning I'd like to think together about just what this statement means and what it means for you. Do you recall where Luke the physician has taken us so far? He started his gospel by making it clear that for this man named Theophilus, literally that name means lover of God, Luke is writing his gospel to this man so that he would know the exact truth about everything concerning Jesus Christ. And so we read about the visit of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to Zacharias, about the son that he would have, that would turn many of Israel back to the Lord their God. And then the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary, who was told, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And then Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and Mary's worship of the Lord, where she declared that God had given help to Israel, his servant. And so John is born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias praises the Lord in the words we find in Luke chapter 1, right at the end of his worship, verses 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So again, we read of Jesus as illumination that comes into this world, the sunrise from on high, rising on our lives. I think of a snowy morning where before the sun comes up, of course, everything looks dark and gloomy. And then as the sun rises, everything brightens and the trees begin to shine and you can see. Then Jesus is born in Bethlehem and the angels visit the shepherds who visit Jesus in the manger. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The angel is saying to the shepherds, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So here Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, the Word of God, is born into our world. And how does He come? He comes in the humblest way that anyone could have imagined the anointed King would arrive. But this is only the beginning of the greatest story on earth, the first event. And the first event in the life of Jesus is the obedience of His parents, which we find beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. We read that when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. According to Jewish law, parents would circumcise a baby boy on the 8th day. And before that, Joseph and Mary obey the Lord by naming Him Jesus. Why? Because the angel told them to. Gabriel told them that His name would be Jesus. And Joseph, too, was told by Gabriel in a dream to name Him Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. It is a form of Yeshua or Joshua. The Lord saves. And then 33 days later, Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple for the purification ceremony. Luke 2, verse 22. When the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So Joseph and Mary come back into Jerusalem from Bethlehem. Now realize that there's other things that we learn about, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, that will happen after these events, Herod slaughtering the babies of Bethlehem and so forth. But this is what Joseph and Mary do before all of that. Before they leave for Egypt, they come obeying Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8, and bring an offering to the Lord for their firstborn child. And notice in verse 23, what is written in the law, quoting here from Leviticus, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, it is important to realize that every child born belongs to the Lord. We had 4. It's just a crazy thing to hold this little person in your hands and realize this little person is not mine, but God's. God gives you as a parent the responsibility to care for this little human being, but they're not yours. And of course, as they grow, you learn that in lots of different ways. They're not yours. They're God's. They're His. And we have responsibilities. And Mary and Joseph are recognizing their responsibility to the Lord to offer their son to God. The firstborn especially. Why? Is a firstborn more important? No. It is because the right way to think about giving to the Lord is that you give Him from the firstborn, the first fruits, the first year of your profits, not the last, not the leftovers. Lots of people give leftovers. There's nothing wrong with getting together a bunch of stuff from your house that you don't want anymore and taking it over to Goodwill or somewhere and saying, you know, donate. That's fine. But don't think that that's fulfilling the Lord's expectation that you give him the best. That's a different thing. God wants us to bring to him the very best. You've heard the old story of the farmer that showed his wife the two cows, right? This cow's for Christmas and this cow's for the Lord. And then one of the cows died. The poor guy tells his wife, the Lord's cow died. Well, that's kind of how we think about things a lot of times, that, you know, when push comes to shove, God is the one who gets less and we get more. No, we're to give to God from the first we receive, before we know that all of our needs will be covered. And this is why Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 brings her only son Samuel to the priest Eli. She made a promise to the Lord and she keeps her promise. John the Baptist is firstborn. He's dedicated to the Lord by his parents. Jesus here is firstborn, dedicated to the Lord, rightly given to the Lord as his own. And of all people, Mary knows that her child is not hers. It's not her own. He has come for God, for all people, as we will see. And so they come into the temple there to present their son to the Lord as God's own person. And they meet a man there named Simeon who was waiting to meet the Lord. Starting in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Right away, we read three things about Simeon. The first is this: he was righteous and devout. What does this look like throughout the Bible? Where we learn in the Bible that being righteous does not mean being perfect. Doesn't mean that. It means a person who is righteous, think of David. A person who is righteous loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. A person who is righteous learns to love others as himself. A person who is righteous is devoted to what God says. A righteous person wants to keep God's law. And a righteous person in the Bible, we discover, is interested in repentance rather than self-justification. This is where a lot of people get righteousness all wrong. Righteousness does not mean self-righteousness. Righteousness does not mean performing for other people so you look good. Righteousness means that your heart is right before God. And how is it that a person's heart gets right before God? It means humble repentance. Constantly an attitude of repentance. And then righteousness means faith. Trusting in the Lord even though we cannot see him. Trusting in the Lord even though our life isn't going the way that we thought it would go. Trusting in God even though there's lots of things to worry about all the time. A righteous person learns to trust the Lord even though we cannot see him. So here is Simeon, a righteous man, trusting the Lord, devoted to the Lord, listening to his word. And we learn, the second thing we learn about him is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Some of you have a different word there in your Bibles, comfort. He was waiting for God to come and comfort his people. Why would God's people need comfort? Well, lots of reasons we find throughout the Old Testament. God's people were a wayward people. God's people were constantly being disciplined by the Lord. They were constantly in trouble. I find it ironic that in John's gospel, at one point, the Pharisees respond to Jesus, who tells them that he has come to rescue them from slavery. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, "What are you talking about? We've never been slaves to anyone." It's bizarre because most of Israel's history, they were slaves. And in fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus was preaching to them about why he came and why they needed to be rescued, they were slaves of the Romans. There's hardly a time when the people of Israel weren't slaves to somebody or being oppressed by by somebody. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Lord to come and rescue them. In the words of Isaiah 9, to break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That's who Simeon was waiting for. And later on in Isaiah, in chapter 30, starting in the 18th verse, we read these words from the Lord that I'm sure Simeon had in his mind as he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion for you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. The Lord promises to rescue you. And Simeon was waiting for the Lord to come and rescue him and his people. And the third thing that we learn about Simeon in Luke chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, God's personal presence was giving him divine strength and leading for a task. And what was the task? His task was this: to greet the baby Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We know this from verse 26 of Luke chapter 2, where we read, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And so he instantly recognizes Jesus for who he is. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. He instantly recognizes Jesus. Why? How does a person recognize their Messiah? Well, there are two answers that we find in this passage. First of all, Simeon was waiting. He was looking expectantly. He wanted to see the Messiah. He wanted to see Jesus. Many people say that they want to see God, but really, they're interested in their own agenda. Many people say, well, I want to know what God wants me to do with my life, but really, they're interested in only having what they want to do confirmed. I've learned to be instantly suspicious when someone comes along and says, well, the Lord told me, da 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 da. Okay, maybe he did, but sometimes that just reflects what you want to do. Just say, this is what I want to do. I'm trying to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, and this is what I'd like to do. But there are sometimes the Lord really tells us something. We need to listen. Usually, always when he speaks, it is consistent with what we find in his word. And Simeon was interested in meeting Jesus. He wanted to meet the Lord's anointed Messiah King. Whoever, whatever, wherever he would be, he wanted to see the Messiah. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was doing a work in him, changing his heart. Anytime a person truly recognizes their Lord Christ, a miracle has taken place in their heart. There is humility, repentance, a turning away from self and from the world. This is not natural for people. In the Gospel of John, we find a contrast that I think helps us understand Simeon and the others around in that particular moment and in the next 33 years. We learn in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the true light. I'll read starting in John 1 verse 9. Jesus, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's most of the Jewish people. Most of Israel did not receive him. They did not know him. They weren't looking for him. They weren't wanting to meet him. But verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, now this would be Simeon, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you know the Messiah? Do you want to meet him? Is he the priority of your life? Do you want to follow him? Well, how does that happen? How does a person go from just living one's life selfishly according to what I want to wanting to meet the Messiah and know God and follow him? Well, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. In the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, you must be born again. And then you must desire to meet Jesus and know him. And sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you need to pray the sinner's prayer. God, help me to turn to you in faith and trust you as my Savior and Lord. And you need to receive him, to believe in him, and begin to follow him. To receive him into your life means to do what Simeon did with the baby Jesus when he met him in Jerusalem. And in verses 28 through 35 in Luke chapter 2, we read of Simeon's reaction when he took the little baby in his arms and what he said. Starting in Luke 2, verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts and hearts will be revealed." There are four principal parts of Simeon's message, his prophetic message, that he speaks because of the work of the Spirit in his heart. Four things that I think it's important to notice as we look at what he says. First of all is this: Jesus will bring salvation prepared in the presence of all peoples. This motivates the preaching of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is preaching salvation for all mankind, not just for the Jews, but for everyone who will repent and turn to the Lord. Simeon, the Jewish prophet in the Jewish temple, is preaching this to the Jews. This is God's plan. God's plan for you. This salvation that God has designed beforehand, carefully laid out through the prophets. Now, in the words of Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That anywhere anyone is saved, it is Jesus the Savior who does the saving, because there is no other way to be saved in this world than to have Jesus pay for your sins on the cross and lead you to heaven. Jesus brings salvation prepared in the presence of all people. And secondly, we learn from Simeon that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We know from Isaiah 60 that the glory of God will arise in Israel. I'll read it in Isaiah 60, starting in the first verse, if I can find it. Isaiah 60, verse 1. And listen to how Isaiah, the words of light and shining that he uses for what the Messiah does. Arise, Isaiah writes, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, a deep darkness covering the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear to you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jesus is the light of the world, the glory of God revealed to people everywhere, Israel and the Gentiles. This is God's great plan from the very beginning, that the gospel would be a light to all people, people who live in this dark world. Now, of course, this world doesn't look dark all the time. Sometimes things are great, sometimes things aren't great. But on the whole, we live life through all sorts of confusion and lies and struggles and hardships. That's what life is like for everyone in this world. The Bible uses the word darkness to refer to all of the ungodliness and injustice and sin that happens in this world, all of the stupid stuff that happens and the things that people do to one another, and the confusion and lostness of human beings, darkness. And what Jesus does is he comes into our darkness and illuminates it so that we can see. And the principal person that we need to see is Jesus, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. God's great plan revealed to Abraham, who was blessed to be a blessing to all the nations on earth. Here Jesus is now the means of that blessing. And Simeon tells Mary that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. And we know what happens in the ministry of Jesus. He becomes a stumbling block for many because many people do not want to follow God or know Him. They want what they want, not what God wants. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, starting in the 42nd verse, "Do you never read in the Scriptures?" Here he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, now quoting from Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And in fact, Jesus will be the downfall of many because Jesus forces people to make a decision. You have to choose. This is one of the reasons that one of the least popular subjects to bring up in a crowd of people in our country is Jesus Christ. People are bothered simply by the name of Jesus sometimes. It disturbs people and makes them uncomfortable. Why is that? It's because that anyone who understands a bit of the gospel or has read some of the Bible knows that Jesus, by his very nature, forces human beings to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? This man who is God himself, come in the flesh, the Son of God, our Messiah, sent to save us. What does that mean? When he talks about sin, death, and hell, when he talks about eternal life, and what are you going to live for? You have to make up your mind. Are you going to follow Jesus or reject Jesus? And if you reject Jesus, you're turning away from God himself and you are headed for hell forever. If you accept Jesus, if you follow him, your life is filled with light and you're going to heaven. Many will stumble. Others will rise again on the resurrection day. Martha knew that and believed. Simeon is pointing out to Mary that Jesus will be a point of decision for every person in this world and appointed to be a sword to pierce souls and reveal thoughts in people's hearts. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 35. "He will be a sword, and this sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts of the Spirit is the Word of God, and Jesus wields that sword like none other." In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus, when he returned as a conquering Messiah, will
is depicted there with a sword coming out of his mouth. Why? It is because he speaks all the words of God. And here Simeon is speaking most directly to Joseph and Mary, but through them to all of us, that his words will pierce souls, and they still do. They did for the woman at the well, and she realized that the man talking to her, Jesus, knew
everything about her. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that his words still pierce souls today, going to the very heart of people and convicting us of sin and showing us what salvation is. And even to Mary. Mary wasn't sinless, and the Lord spoke to her on a couple of occasions, rebuking her for not understanding what his mission would be. And so we close this morning with the words of an old woman who follows Simeon, a prophetess. Her name is Anna. And she too greets Jesus, the baby Jesus in the temple. I'll read in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. So this woman was briefly married, lived most of her life as a woman. And what was she doing in her life? She was serving, verse 37, day and night with fastings and prayers in the temple. So she just committed herself to serving. But here we discover she too is waiting for the Lord. And I think she heard Simeon in the temple and believe the words of Simeon. I would imagine that Anna and Simeon knew one another as they were often in the temple, Simeon prophesying, Anna serving. She had been there waiting day and night with fasting and prayers. Everyone would have known her devotion to God, her faith. What a witness. And I think you can see that Simeon and Anna here are the first two to be witnesses for the Lord, because here she comes in verse 38, and begins giving thanks to God aloud. And she talked about him to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word redemption is a word from the marketplace, to be bought back with a price. And Jesus has come to purchase his people back from sin and the penalty of sin. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean for you to be redeemed? It means to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ from the penalty of your sins for the purpose of God and his glory. And then we learn in the final two verses of our text this morning that Jesus grew up. When they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew up from a baby to a child, then a boy to a man. He was a real human being. This is a bit of a mystery. It's a huge mystery. How did this work? Did he know that he was the Son of God when he was a boy? I think he did. How much of what God knows did he know, and when? Did he work miracles as a boy? We just don't know. Apparently, Luke and Matthew did not think it was important that we know these things. It remains a mystery. But it's important to understand this. Just like you and I grow up and learn, just like we have to honor our father and our mother, just like we go through physical changes and struggles and figuring out relationships when we grow up from a baby to a child, to a boy or a girl, to a grown man or a woman, Jesus did that too. He went through all of that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is a real human being who went through all that we go through as we grow up. He is the one who came to save us, to forgive us, to light our way. He knows what it's like to be a human. This is just hard to fit in your head sometimes. I just want to close with this thought. One of the reasons that Jesus, God himself, the Son of God, came into our world was to become a human being like us so that he could understand what life is like for us and that we could understand him. And you know, to this day, Jesus is still a human being, but with a resurrected eternal body, the first resurrected body that there has been, and the model for the resurrected body that he promises to each one of us. So we look at Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah, and we follow him. God, who is a true man, fully God and fully human, our leader and our King. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world, and we thank you for the fact that he became one of us. How could it be that our God, the creator of the universe, could become part of the creation so that he could save us? It's a mystery. We can't get our minds around it completely. And yet, it is life-changing. God, thank you that you sent your Son to rescue us. And Jesus, we thank you that you came. We thank you for your humility. We thank you for you being a light that illumines every part of our life. And we ask you that you would help us to follow you and walk by your light, in Jesus' name. Amen.